Father, we ask that you would guide us through your word, that your words would be far more important than the words of men, that looking at the whole of Scripture and applying it to our lives would be our greatest priority today, and that you would accomplish that by your Spirit. And we ask this through the perfect mediation of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. I'm just going to go through a couple of the things. I'm going to highlight what we covered last week. So thank you if you stuck through last week and you came back this week. Thank you for bringing your husbands if you came last week and you thought my husband's got to hear this week. It's good that we listen to God's word and we're able to discern what he says. I'm going to summarize those 9 points that I had last time. Just very briefly, I'm just going to mention them. By way of introduction, in terms of biblical submission, we learned that biblical submission was not inconsistent with equality before God. And that's going to come up a little bit later again. That's to say, husband and wife have equal value in God's eyes. That undergirds everything that we say. But it does not mean that they are equally responsible before the Lord. And so, going through these points, one of our sub-points was submission doesn't take away from autonomy. We are still individuals, and God has still gifted us differently according to his perfect plan. Secondly, submission never absolves one from responsibility. So because I'm submissive, as put it in the context of a worker and an employer, because I'm submissive to my employer doesn't absolve me from all responsibility. I can't just say, well, he told me to do it. Thirdly, submission is not to be mindless, that I don't question and interrogate the thoughts as we go through things. Submission doesn't mean that there is always agreement. Submission is not synonymous with obedience, and there were a couple of questions that came up as a result of that. Submission doesn't mean to say there is no engagement between the two parties. Submission to people never trumps submission to God. Are we still there? Number 8, submission must never stem from fear. And the last point that I made, in amongst other points, was submission must exist because everybody is responsible to somebody else. There's nobody in this world who is not responsible to somebody, even the president of a country, or the Pope, or whoever, whatever level person you get, they're all responsible before God. So that was where we ended off last week, and we were able to gain a couple of other thoughts with that. What does biblical leadership look like? I think I agree with Darrell Eldridge, who said, in a general pyramid model of leadership, the leader sits atop the rest of the group and sends down orders down the chain of command. But Jesus turns that pyramid upside down by taking up a basin and towel and washing the disciples' feet. He wants to convey to his disciples that the way to be a great leader is to become the servant of all. And so I've not just called it the love of a husband for a wife this morning, but loving leadership. I need to draw from other passages, so we read not just 1 Peter, which is the book that we're working through to get to this point, but I want you to grasp that the responsibility of a husband to love his wife is more onerous than the command for a wife to submit to her husband. It takes more effort, and there's more responsibility. We can debate that afterwards if you wish to. But if there is any husband who needs to enforce his wife's agreement or enforce compliance, I believe doesn't understand what biblical leadership is all about. This is my argument from the Bible. I'm going to base most of what I say from the Ephesians 5 passage, but obviously relate to the other two. The comparison set out in Ephesians is to remind us that we are not the saviors as husbands. Let's go back to that Ephesians passage. Things that I want to pull out of the Ephesians passage is that because I'm not the savior of my wife, I must get off my little throne expecting that, like a servant, she must run around and look after me. The passage says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. So it's not my definition of love, and I don't determine when I think I have loved my wife enough. The comparison is made so that I'm clear as to how much I need to love Jesus. We're going to explore that whole thing. So this analogy is given where the type of church reflects Christ. Just as the bride reflects the husband, Christ is the bridegroom, and the church is his bride. So loving my wife is not just an expression of physical touch and sentimental emotion. It is the deepest issue of self-giving, deepest expression of self-giving. Let me take it out of that context. Am I on here, Harvey? Is my microphone on? Let me take it out of that context for a moment. Jesus, on the night before he was about to be put to death, knew what was lying ahead because he took the bread and he broke the bread and he said, look at this is my body. He took the cup and he said, this is my blood that's poured out for you. Knowing what was going to happen the following day, what was the major subject of Jesus' prayer? For the church. I do not pray for myself, I pray for them, he says. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name that you had given to me. He prayed for the church because he was more concerned about the ones he loved than about his own life. He loved the church despite the fact that they were unworthy of being loved. And so I'm going to go through, as I said, 7 points, and I'm going to go quite quickly. But that's my first point, Christ and the church. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church. One step further than that, we see that Jesus sacrifices himself for the church. He didn't just spare a thought for the church when he was being crucified. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was standing in front of him. And he didn't pour out his heart saying, John, do you know what agony I'm going through? His mother standing there, and John, he said, behold your mother. John, behold your son. His concern was for the people who deserved to be forsaken and abandoned. He agrees to be goaded. He agrees to be belittled. He agrees to be beaten for the sake of the church. He is the aggrieved husband who extends his love to the point of being thrashed, to be whipped, even though he was the innocent party. Surely he took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. We considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. It's easy to ask, Christian husband, if you love your wife enough to give your life for her when things are going well. Believe it or not, your minister has frank discussions with his wife. No, they're a little bit more than that. They're arguments. No, they're more than that. We sometimes have fights. Not fisticuffs, but we have violent, not violent disagreements. Okay. I'm violent and she's disagreeing. No, it's not like that. We cross swords. We don't agree with each other. And you'll see why that is in a while. But in the midst of that, am I prepared to give my life for her? Generally, my attitude is, yes, if she changes her way, I'm happy to lay down my life for her. Jesus sacrifices himself for us, even though we don't deserve it. One step further, we see that he makes her more radiant. How can I take my wife and make her even more beautiful? It doesn't come to forcing her to do something she doesn't want to do or making her something that she's not. As we saw last week, it's not a matter of outward adornment, the braiding of hair and cosmetics and everything else. That's not the way to make somebody beautiful. Beauty is that inner, unfading beauty. I'm going to take it out of the context of a husband-wife relationship and out of my relationship with my wife, because it fails often and I'm the cause of it most times. But put it into the context of a mentor. A mentor is not somebody who replicates himself to make a clone of himself to be the best person in the world. A good mentor notices the gifting and the potential in somebody else and makes them the best that they could ever be with the gifts and the talents that they've got. How can we as Christian husbands make our wives more beautiful? We enhance everything that is godly in them. How do we do that? Well, if we relate it to Acts chapter 9, in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. Dorcas's husband, encourage her. Give her the facilities to be able to do that. Make her more beautiful, not just to yourself, but in God's eyes. If we look at Anna, Anna consistently worshipped the Lord. And we read she was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Deborah was a judge. Judges 4 verse 5. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. If you go into Timothy, Timothy has got wonderful mom and grandma. Their gospel ministry in the home was noted by Paul, and he even mentions that in 2 Timothy 1, when in verse 5 he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now dwells in you. Are we as Christian husbands enhancing the spiritual lives of our wives? Sarah, Hannah, Elizabeth, and Mary were all faithful prayers, women of prayer. Ruth was devoted and a faithful friend. Rahab was a woman of courage. Martha offered hospitality. Lydia was a successful businesswoman. And the woman at the well brought others to hear about Jesus. Husbands, are you making your wife even more radiant by encouraging her in Christian disciplines and giving her the freedom, the support that she needs to be even more impactful for Jesus in her work and in her godly pursuits? One step further. He cares for her more than he does for himself. This principle is absolutely vital. We can go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. It's not just that your wife is your better half. Your wife is your vital half. What do I mean by that? Think about what happens to your body if it's exposed to extremely cold temperatures. Why is it that you get your extremities get frostbite? Why is it that eventually they might even fall off? What happens inside your body? Your body, recognizing the cold, initiates a systemic response to prioritize blood flow to your vital organs, your heart, your brain, your kidneys, at the expense of the non-vital and less critical parts like your fingers and your toes. Because your wife is your vital part, your vital half, You treat her as you would your own body. That means if something radical were to affect her, based on what we've already seen in Ephesians 5, her needs come first. Her needs come first. How do I understand that from the passage? From the very next words in verse 29, he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. Bringing in that analogy of the body at this point and binding it to Christ and the church must make me think, what did Christ think of his own body in comparison to the church? He said, paraphrasing, my life are the extremities in order to make the church live. He would sacrifice his body for the sake of the church. If he was the more vital organ, he would save himself and let the church go. He didn't only give up an arm or a leg so that his heart could continue to function. He gave his everything. Just listen for a moment to a passage that I've referred to already from Matthew chapter 20. Not so with you. Instead, anyone who wants to be great among you must learn to be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, he sacrificially gave his life as a ransom. Okay. We're going to go into the next point. One step further. He forsakes all others for her. There is no greater length to which Christ can go. The church is everything to him. Nothing would get between himself and the love of his life. If you take your mind back to Genesis, and it's found in Ephesians, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and become united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. She is more important than the closest family relationship you could ever have. You let go of everything to be with her. He remains faithful to his bride as long as she shall live. This is Jesus. Jesus is the rabbi. Jesus is the great teacher. Jesus is the master. He's the savior. He's the Son of God. And he strips off his outer garment. He puts a towel around his waist and he kneels at the feet of his disciples. Husbands, I can't summarize these principles any better than opening the text. Let me take you to the second text, and we don't have too many things to say about the second text, but there it is. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. There's no consideration for wives as the less physically strong person that will result in respecting her. If you consider her to be something less than the Bible makes her, then on the milder end of the spectrum, you'll become overbearing and insensitive. If you take it to the nth degree, you will become malicious and abusive. And I don't believe you can call yourself a Christian if you treat your wife in that way. That's not biblical. Penultimately, we see that a husband needs to... Where are we? I've lost my passage. There we go. And a husband needs to allow her to be precious and protected. Treat her gently. How would you treat a little child that has been burnt, severe burns, with acid? Don't just pick it up and throw it to one side and tell it to care for itself. You love it, you care for it, you nurture it, you hold it. And anybody who either emotionally or physically touches that child, you will want to physically stamp them out. You value this little child as somebody more weak than you are, but just as valuable. This little child is no less human than anyone else, and this little child is no less loved by our Father in heaven. If you consider your wife to be precious, she is no less valuable before God, and she is no more loved than anyone else. You love her as your Father does in heaven. Now, it does raise a whole number of questions I would expect a little bit later. What happens if this and that and this and that? And I'm going to say that just about every exception needs to be looked at specifically rather than just to make a generic comment. To my embarrassment, I must tell you that I thought I was a pretty good rugby player. I was a pretty strong runner. My son-in-law might disagree with that, but nonetheless, that's what I thought of myself. And we played touch rugby regularly. And I used to hang out on the wing because I wasn't quite as fast as everybody else, and the ball didn't often get to the wing, so I could take a breather if I needed to. And on this particular Wednesday evening, a girl pitches up to play touch rugby. And she happens to be on the wing, so I think, okay, easy time. So I thought. She not only ran faster than me, she could sidestep me with ease, and not only me, but just about every touch rugby guy on the field. She happened to play, and I didn't know that they had it, touch rugby for the Springboks. I didn't know that there was a Springbok touch rugby player, the touch rugby team, but she did that. Now, you see, there are exceptions. In fact, most women can probably run faster than I can, so I'm just not going to make it just an exception. But we understand that God has allowed us to have different abilities and not to place value on gifts and talents, but to say there is order in relationships, something that we touched on last time. We're physically and we are emotionally different, but we're equally loved by the Lord, who made both male and female in his image. And it doesn't mean that one person is more special in the estimation of Christians or in the eyes of the Lord. I work with illustrations. Sorry, illustrations help me to think through things. There's a multi-million rand machine that presses metal. Sorry, this is a man's illustration, so I'm speaking to a husband. It presses metal to a tenth of a millimeter. And this multi-million machine needs something done that needs a size 18 spanner. Gents, I don't know who has, but I certainly don't have a size 18 spanner. They don't make it as part of the normal kit. But it needs a special size 18 chromium vanadium steel spanner, because without it, I can't fix the machine. Well, I could. I could make a plan. I could take a size 19 spanner, put a screwdriver in there and try and turn it, but I'm going to ruin the spanner and I'm going to ruin the nut or the bolt. Without changing that part in the machine, that mammoth machine stands like a massive paperweight. It is useless. It's a giant dinosaur. Which is more important, the machine that presses the metal or the spanner, the size 18 spanner? You need both. You can't have one or the other. You need both. Sorry, I heard the shifting spanner. I'm going to ignore it. Okay. Thanks, Corliss. You've just ruined my illustration. You can relate that shifting spanner or the machine either to the man or the woman, whatever takes your fancy, but the one is incomplete without the other. You can't use the one without the other. A size 18 spanner can't batter sheet metal. And a machine can't operate unless you've got the tools to fix it. Now, that's true in terms of a husband and wife. Because right at the beginning, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. I will make somebody who perfectly corresponds to him. If you want something a little bit more literal, I will make a helper according to the opposite of him. I think that's really descriptive in my illustration. Because one bolt won't take another bolt out. You need something that corresponds to the opposite of the bolt in order to work it. That's how God made husband and wife. The husband is incomplete without his wife, and similarly, the wife without her husband. Before I get on to the last point, I need to say something to people who are single. Either you've not yet got married, or you've married and your partner has died or for some reason is no longer with you. I'm not for a moment saying that a woman who is alone or a man who is alone is incomplete. I'm saying God designed us to be good for one another so that when one zigs, the other zags. Not to perfectly mirror the other person, and we'll get to that in the questions, but to show you how God can make us to take somebody in and become what God intended. Singles, God even calls singleness a gift. And some are blessed with that gift in order that they might serve the Lord, not to push them out on the rubbish heap and say, there's nothing for you to do. But to make them or allow them to be focused on God for that time in their life. I'm going to go on to that last point. When husbands are in fellowship with God and when we're treating our wives as the Lord commands, then there will be nothing that hinders our prayers. And that's the last aspect for consideration this morning. Just those words suggest that not giving due care to my wife as the weaker, more vulnerable partner can hinder my prayers. If I'm not considerate towards her, if I refuse to treat her as an heir together with me. I think the way that Peter's put it is so unique, it's glorious. He says, treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs together with you of the precious gift of life. He doesn't say she is subhuman. She says she is just as much an heir together with you of the gift of eternal life. Just those thoughts, if I'm not considerate towards my wife, how do I unblock that logjam? There's going to be something that happens in our relationship that we just don't communicate properly with each other. It doesn't come automatically. It comes through hard work. It doesn't naturally unravel itself. If you think that time heals, just keep quiet and let it go. It's not going to happen. It's just bigger for next time. Do I have to do it? Yes. Do I do it often enough? No. Can I be a better husband to my wife by treating her with respect? Yes. Does my irritability and my thoughtless presumptions hinder my prayers? Yes, absolutely. I'm almost 100% sure that this is true in your life as it is in mine. When there is conflict in the home or when there is a disagreement and it starts to eat us up, it doesn't bring glory to God. It's neutralized. And when we kneel down to prayer, if you're anything like me, your prayer becomes a rehashing of, Lord, she needs to understand. Lord, would you change her? Lord, if only she would get this right, then everything would be fine in the home. We mull over things relating to us. And the evangelistic command to reach all nations is seldom considered when you have hardship in the house. We care little for other people and their problems because we've become so introspective that everybody else's problems can wait while we deal, sorry, not while we deal with, while God deals with our partner and our prayers are hindered. That's the message to the husband, but it still doesn't make the husband the only person responsible for making a marriage work. If you're a wife and you're listening to this, then it would be glorifying to go through last week's sermon, which is on the website, and say, what should I do rather than what should he do? And if you're a husband and you listen to last week's sermon, probably good to blot that out of your mind and say, what can I do to make my marriage work? You see, it's not dependent on one or the other party. We found that the responsibility for making a marriage work lies within. We're the one who is accountable before God. And so I pray that with the thoughts from both last week and this week, we don't see what the other person in our relationship ought to be like, but by God's Holy Spirit, we might first be convicted to take God's word to our own hearts first and say, Lord, make me the example that you are to me. As wives, submit yourself to your husbands as to the Lord. And husbands, love your wives just as Christ gave up himself for the church. Why did I say it was more difficult? Because wives are just told to submit to their husbands, and husbands are told to love their wives to death. Death is not mentioned in the wife's responsibility. It's mentioned before the husband's.